I have mentioned this to you before, and I'll probably mention it several other times. As often as the Lord brings it to mind, sometimes in life we use the wrong criteria in an attempt to determine whether or not God loves us. We sometimes think, well, if God really loved me, he would give me a better job, or he would take care of this situation, or he would take care of that situation. If he truly and genuinely loved me, he would do this or do that. And let me say to you just some, I guess, pastoral advice. You're using the wrong criteria to judge whether or not God loves you. And when I say that, I say it because of what Scripture says. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Not John 3:16. We all know what that says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's one of the first verses that we ever memorized, probably, if you have them memorized. But I suspect that one of the verses that you have not memorized, but probably need to, especially when you question God's love for you, is 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. Did I say 1 John 3:16? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. I'm pretty sure that's 1 John 3:16. Somebody check it out. Make sure I'm right there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. So all we have to do when we begin to question his love for us is to look backward to a hill called Mount Calvary and see what Jesus did for us there. He died for you, paying the penalty for your sin. A debt, this is a sermon in itself, a debt you could not pay, but you owed. And he paid a debt he didn't owe on your behalf. For him to do that, he had to come into the world. Since we are entering, as Alicia said, the Christmas season, I'm going to suspend the series of messages on the attributes of God. I will come back to it later. And I want to spend the next 2 or 3 weeks speaking to you about the Christmas story, you might say. Technically, it's not about Christmas, is it? It's about the incarnation of Christ, where Christ came into the world, took upon himself the humanity of man. Now, he did not in any way, shape, or form quit being God. I don't understand it. I simply believe it. There are just some things that we probably never will understand, even when we get to heaven, whenever that is. And that is the fact that Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. He wasn't 50% man and 50% God. He was 100% each. There was a humanity about Christ, and it was that humanity that died upon the cross. And it all started by Christ. Well, actually, it started long before Christ came into the world. But he did on what we call Christmas Day. And then he began to do what needed to be done to secure for us the possibility of going to heaven. And I say possibility because you aren't going if your faith is not in Christ alone for salvation. Simple as that. So I want to share with you today a message entitled, God with Us. And it's from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, a passage of Scripture that we have read several times throughout the Christmas season each year. Matthew writes, chapter 1, beginning verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Now if you want me to, let's pause there and simply say, let me say this. It means she was engaged to Joseph. We know what that means, don't we? You go to Jared's and buy a ring and put it on your fiance's finger and you are engaged. Amen. That was the case here with Joseph and Mary. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, you know what that means. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Please don't conclude that the Holy Spirit had a sexual relationship with Christ or with Mary. That's not what that means. So don't jump the conclusions there. But when he had considered this, that is Joseph. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Now, you want that in contemporary language? He was going to have her served with some divorce papers to make it legitimate and so forth. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Did you know, and let me stop there and say that, did you know that what's happening in the Muslim world right now, from what I understand, a lot of Muslims are turning to Christ because of dreams. Have you heard that? That's what's going on in the religious world of the Muslims of today. They're having dreams and God is speaking to them in dreams. And they are turning to Christ. Praise the Lord. Now let me say this. You need to be careful with that. But I believe it happens. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's why he came, to pay the penalty for our sins. We owed a debt, like I said, that we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, he's talking, I believe that's a verse from Isaiah. You might check that out. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. What an amazing, astounding, incredible thing. God with us. Can you imagine that? It's difficult to imagine what it was like, especially for the disciples of our Lord, to dwell with him actually in the flesh. I imagine every day was a day of miracles, probably, in some form or fashion. Every day was a day of Wow, did you hear what he said? Did you see him do? Folks, there are a lot of things that are not recorded in the scriptures that Jesus did. God only knows what happened there, and his disciples only know what happened in their ministry with Christ as he walked throughout the Galilean country and Jerusalem and Judea, I suppose, and all of that. In fact, there's a verse, I believe it's John 21:25. There are also many other things that Jesus did, which they've written in detail. The world would not be able to contain the books that were written. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I doubt. In fact, I more than doubt. I say it's not possible for any couple to truly and genuinely identify with Joseph and Mary and what they experienced in Christ coming into the world. Do you understand what I'm saying? Mary lived for quite some time, for at least 9 months, you might say, with the thought in mind that the person indwelling her, she knew that she had never had any kind of a relationship with a man that should have resulted in her being with child. Didn't she live with 9 months with at least that? And then, all the things. Mary had some inside information there about Christ and what he did in his life. That's why she told several people, I'm sure, acquainted with her concentric circle of concern about this special person that she gave birth to was to be born. And she was to call his name Jesus because he was to save his people from their sins. You know that Mary kept an eye on Christ. And probably, I don't know, her mind probably was boggled it's hard to imagine that. I don't know of anybody that could identify with her in that respect. Nobody. And then, of course, you have Joseph, who is described as a righteous man. A man who wanted to do right by her. And if it hadn't been for an angel, Joseph probably would have given her that writ of divorcement. I don't know of anybody in this world that can truly and genuinely identify with her. And then there was probably a lot of, gossip that perhaps Mary had to put up with about having a child out of wedlock. Well, I just simply cannot comprehend what it must have been like in that day to be the mother of God in the flesh, to give birth to the incarnate Jesus Christ. Now, that's a sermon in itself right there, isn't it? But that's not what I want you to focus on this morning. I want you to focus on the phrase found in verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Now, that may have different meaning to each one of you than it does to someone else. But I want to share with you three statements this morning revolving around this phrase, God with us. Number one, God with us in fulfillment of prophecy. It was prophesied centuries ago before Jesus ever came into the world. It was prophesied, if you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, is the first reference in the Bible of the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, Genesis 3:15 is considered by many theologians as the first gospel. You know what Genesis 3:15 says? And it says, this is the Lord talking to Satan. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now you know what that means. There was a death blow from Christ to the evil one, and all the evil one could do was harm his heel. There's a first promise of redemption in that verse. There's a hint to the incarnation of Christ. There's a hint to the crucifixion of Christ. And there's a hint to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Genesis 3:15 is the first prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, friends, I don't know what that says to you. And I don't know how many, I guess if you did the math, you could determine, at least put yourself in the ballpark as to how much time took place between Genesis 3:15 and the time that Jesus Christ was born, actually born into the world. It's a lot of time, isn't it? So much so that I suspect some people were thinking, is this ever going to happen? Can we ever believe what is said in Genesis 3:15? I don't know what that says to you, but here's what it says to me. It says that his promises absolutely are trustworthy. Absolutely. You know what that means. Absolutely. But let me expand upon that statement. Although the passing of time has a tendency to argue against the trustworthiness of his promises. Don't tell me you haven't doubted in some respects whether or not the Lord is involved in this or that, or if the Lord's going to do this or that. If you're a human being, like we all are, there are times when we have our doubts, isn't it? And I one of them especially is quite often quoted out of the book of Philippians, "My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And there are times where, well, I'm waiting. Where are you? You know? Listen carefully. His promises are trustworthy. His promises absolutely are trustworthy, although the passing of time has a tendency to argue against their trustworthiness. Listen carefully. While at the same time challenging our faith in his character. That's what the passing of time does sometimes. It presents us with a challenge regarding the character of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, can he be believed? Can you take what he says to the bank and write checks on it? And of course, theologically, the answer is yes. Experientially, we might think, well, I don't know. You understand what I'm saying? Well, I don't know how much time elapsed, but I know this. God's character, God can be trusted. Amen. Because he is a person of character, integrity. That's Christ. That's God. I'm reminded of, I believe it's the book of Joshua. There is a book of Joshua, isn't there? 21:45, if I remember correctly. Not one of the good promises which the Lord made to the house of Israel failed. Why? Because God is a God of character. And what he did for the nation of Israel in terms of promises and fulfilling all of the promises he made to the nation of Israel, all the promises that he has made to you, especially if you are a genuine child of God, those promises will be fulfilled. You can be at peace if you've given your life to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. In the end, you're going to end up in heaven. I don't know when, but I know that's what your destiny is. Someday. Now, be in your outline. Here's what the passing of time says to me. Did you know that time is, I won't say it's an invention, it's a reality of this world. Time is of no consequence in eternity. Does that make sense? You're not going to be running around heaven looking at your watch all the time. Here's the thought. Time is of no consequence to the Lord primarily because he is sovereign. The passing of time is of no concern of our Lord. Because time is of no concern to him. It's only to us in this world, isn't it? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice. I don't know. I don't think that's King James. I think it's ESV, but I'm not sure. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. We get impatient, don't we? About a lot of things. But I'm telling you, time is of no consequence to our Lord. So the matter of time in terms of the first prophecy and the time that it actually took place, that was no concern of the Lord. Now let me say something about the word sovereign. I said to you, time is of no consequence to the Lord primarily because he is sovereign. He is in control. Let me attempt to encourage you today, as well as myself, that whatever is going on in the culture today, whatever is going on in the world today, whatever is going on in your life today, whatever it may be, bottom line, Jesus is in control. Amen. You've heard that. That's not just a statement. That's not just a saying. That's reality. One of the reasons why Jesus' time is of no concern to our Lord, to God, is because he's in control. He can change this, can change that, and just like that, change this and change that. Ultimately, there's nothing out there. Nothing. Did I say nothing? That's what I meant. Nothing escapes the sovereignty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God is in control. He's in control of your life. Now, you may not like what's going on at the moment. But the cornerstone of your life is God's sovereignty. I do not know who wrote this. I have shared it with you before, but let me share it again. The question is there one maverick molecule? In other words, is there some molecule out there, a maverick molecule, that has escaped the control of God? Here's what it says. Everything that happens in this world happens with God's permission. Do you believe that? Everything. I believe that. God always has the power to prevent something from happening. And if God allows it to happen, then that means he has decided beforehand to allow it to happen. If things were to happen outside of God's control, that would mean that God is not sovereign. And if God is not sovereign, God is not God. He is just a big man with limited control over things. If there is one molecule, it says, in the universe running loose outside of the control of God's sovereignty, then practically that means we have no guarantee that any promise made by God will come to pass. You see that? That one maverick molecule may be the one grain of sand that trips up God's plan. It may prevent Christ from coming back. It may destroy the kingdom of God. But is this possible? Of course not. God is completely sovereign. That means he's in control. He's always standing in the wings of your life, ready to intervene at any moment to bring about his purpose in your life. In light of the pandemic, we are not to become scared to death. We are not to panic. We are to be cautious, I suppose, and all of that. But ultimately, God is in control. This article goes on to say, take a look at the headlines in today's newspaper and glance over all the other news. Do you see anything going on that could possibly thwart God's plan? Meditate on the fact that God has total control over all these events, threatening as some of them may appear. Consider how this fact affects you. Folks, there ought to be a peace of mind that characterizes each one of us in the midst of anything that's going on in our life. Because ultimately, God is in control. So that's why I say to you, time is of no consequence to the Lord, primarily because he is sovereign. He can change this and change that, the drop of a hat. To mold everything according to his purpose in your life. Although what may be going on in your life may be a little unpleasant at the moment. And I don't say that, you know, in a glib fashion. Secondly, eternal God, listen, Roman numeral 2 in your outline, eternal God with us in our moment in time. And when I say that, I'm talking about the fact that when you compare time with eternity, there's no comparison. Now, I'm going to say something that I got raised the eyebrows of some people a few months ago, maybe a year or two ago, on a Wednesday evening. You remember Faye Lynn? Of course you do. Great lady. She got on my case when I said this. I said that man is not eternal as God is eternal. You believe that? Now listen, I believe that. Man is not eternal as God is eternal. You see, if something is eternal, it never had a beginning. My friends, you had a beginning. Amen. Didn't you? So then you are not eternal as God is eternal. God never had a beginning and he never had an end. Now you're going to live for an eternity if your faith is in Christ. Well, you're going to live for an eternity. The question is not whether or not you're going to live for an eternity. The question is where. That's the real question. But you've got an eternal God here with us in our moment in time. I don't know how long I'm going to live. I hope I live longer than my oldest brother, who was 88 when he stepped into eternity. I may not. Neither may you. You don't know. One of the attributes of God is his eternity, is the fact that he is eternal. Here's what theologians say. What do we mean when we say that God is eternal? This tells us that God is self-existent. In other words, there's nothing that God depends on to exist. That's difficult to get your mind around, isn't it? You depend on some things, don't you? Try not eating for about 6 months or so, see what happens. You might live for a few days. Just try not drinking any water for a while, see what happens. We depend on a lot of things. This tells us that God, speaking of God's eternal, the fact that he's eternal, this tells us that God is self-existent, beginningless, endless, uncreated, uncaused, and timeless. This tells us that the world, listen carefully, that's the world you live in, the world I live in at the moment, is dependent. Has a beginning, will have an end. Was created, is caused. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. Is limited by time, i.e., in time. That's I-N, not E-N-D. Theologians tell us that this tells us that time is dependent, has a beginning, will have an end, was created, is caused, and is limited by God. It is an amazing, astounding thing that the God of the universe stepped out of the heavens, or you might say eternity, into time, because he loves you. Right? Two things. Number one, this speaks of security for all believers. And I say that based upon Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Being content with what you have. For he himself has said, listen carefully, here's the promise, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what will man do to me? Now, to me, that says this. Your security, and we have a tendency to put our security in our bank account, don't we? Or our possessions, or our job, or whatever it may be. But this is saying to us, listen, your security is in God. Not what you own. Not what's in your bank account. That he says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money or anything else for that matter. Bottom line, your security is in Christ. In God. And that's who we need to be trusting. Not in anything or anyone else. Amen. The writer says, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Folks, you know as well as I do that the world can change in an instant. Just like that, your bank account can go south. Amen. Or anything else for that matter. I'm a fan of basketball especially. And a few weeks ago, I watched the number one basketball team in our nation, Gonzaga. Gonzaga, if I remember correctly, I haven't checked it out recently, but Gonzaga, I believe, is in Washington State. And I believe it's somewhat of a small Catholic school. Small compared to your bigger schools, like Ohio State or Michigan or somebody like that. But they always seem to have, the last few years especially, they always seem to have an in when it comes to strong basketball teams. A few weeks ago, they were number one. I watched them. I don't recall now who it was they played. And they won. A few days later, or weeks later, I watched them play Duke. Duke at the time was ranked number five. Well, Duke beat the number one team. Yep. And I knew then they weren't any number one any longer. Amen. I watched them again last night for a while till I knew the outcome, what the outcome was going to be. And I thought, well, that's the end of that. They played Alabama. At that point, they were ranked number three. Alabama wasn't even ranked. And Alabama beat them, I think, by double digits. And I'm pretty sure Alabama... Well, now, Alabama might have been ranked about 16 or 17, 18, somewhere around there. But Alabama beat them. You know what? They're no longer number three. I don't know how far down the pole it'll end up. That's the way it is in the world of college sports. You never know what's going to happen from week to week. And throughout the year, things just change. What's your point, Pastor? The point is this. That's the way life is in this world. Just like that, things can change. Now let me tell you something about God and His attributes. One of the attributes of God is the fact that He is immutable. You hear me? I am M-U-T-A-B-L-E, immutable. That's one of His attributes. You know what it means? He does not change. Never. I don't know what that says to you, but it says to me, my future is secure in Him. He's number one, and He always will be. Nothing will thwart His plan for your life, whatever it may be. He'll bring it about according to His time and in the manner that He chooses to do. Because God is immutable. So that speaks to me. Eternal God with us in our moment in time speaks to our security. Secondly, eternal God with us in our moment in time speaks of a never-ending sense of hope on this side of heaven. Did I put that in your outline? Speaks of hope, a never-ending sense of hope on this side of heaven. Listen carefully. You pray, don't you? I hope you do. Do you know why you pray? Well, we're commanded to do so, yes. Listen carefully. Prayer, in a sense, is an expression of hope in His intervention. Hopefully, as we would prefer. don't tell me you don't pray and ask the Lord for certain things and certain outcomes the way you would prefer. I do. Here's what I would suggest you do, Lord. Don't we all pray that? Here's what I think should happen, Lord. Here's what I want. There's always that sense of hope. This idea of God with us, the eternal God with us in our moment in time, always grants to us this sense of hope. And so we pray that God would intervene. Preferably the way we desire. And I don't like this necessarily what I'm about to say. But technically, theologically, biblically, wisely, and acquiescently, if that's such a word, you know what it means to acquiesce, to give in. Technically, we must pray and be willing to say what our Lord said in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, Lord, it'd be great if this cup could pass from me. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And we all have to pray in that regard. But there's always that sense of hope that comes from the fact that eternal God is with us in our moment in time. And because of that, we can hope. God, please do this. There's some people I'm praying for. Pray for them every week. Because there's some things that I think hope would happen. And of course, that's their salvation. If they aren't born again, I pray that God would work in their life and bring them to the point where they recognize their greatest need is to be born again. You probably have some people like that as well. And then lastly, God with us at the appropriate time. My mistake. I thought I put in your outline on the screen, divine intervention. That's what you need to put in your notes. God with us at the appropriate time, divine intervention. When I was in high school, just a few years ago, I always say that, don't I? Probably getting tired of hearing me say that. I remember Mr. Murray. Remember Mr. Murray, Pauline? Mr. Murray, I believe Mr. Murray, he walked with a cane, I believe. But he told us about someone, another teacher, not in our school, somewhere else, someone that was, I think, involved in his education. He said, I don't remember his name, but he would say, so-and-so was never early, and he was never on time. Never early. I'm sorry. Never early, but he was always on time. Something like that. Then he went on to explain, this gentleman was always standing in the doorway of his classroom at the beginning of the class. Always there, not too early, not too late. He was just standing there in the doorway of his classroom. That's God in your life. He's never too early. And he's never late. Never. Underline that. Highlight it. Capitalize it. Never. He's always there at the appropriate time. He was when he was born in a manger in Bethlehem. How do I know that? Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Did you catch the phrase in the fullness of time? That phrase is a very inclusive term. It refers to all that God in his eternal wisdom had seen necessary to take place before the right time could come for his Son to be born and the fulfillment of his promise to Abraham. I can say this with confidence. God will intervene in your life in whatever circumstances you're in at the appropriate time. When everything has taken place that he desires or he purposes to take place, then he will come and intervene in your life at the appropriate time. That involves, of course, the second coming. And let me give you a little bit of, I think, pastoral advice as well. Since God is always there and he's sovereign, he's in control, we should always be looking and or expecting his intervention. Always. Looking around, expecting and hoping for his intervention at the appropriate time. He will do what needs to be done in your life to fulfill his purpose for you and to help you through whatever it is in your life that's going on. Charles Spurgeon put it like this: Emmanuel, God with us in our nature, in our sorrow, in our life work, in our punishment, in our grave, and now with us, or rather we with him in resurrection, ascension, triumph, and second advent of splendor. Friends, God is with us just as much now as he was then. And he's in control. And at the appropriate time, he will intervene.